Amen. Amen. Well, City View, I'm excited tonight. It's a very special night for our church. We have a lot to celebrate, Aubrey Joy being one of those things. Even earlier, as we were having our production meeting and walking through and praying over our service, Cameron got to shout out the production team that was here today. Each Sunday in the month of October, different one of our serve teams is doing training, and that's incorporating some new people, refreshing some people who've been there. And Cameron was excited because I think he had 16 people on the production team today. And what I was reflecting on as we were singing, that's more people than were on our core team when City View started. So that's pretty exciting. Kind of outrageous that we launched with less than that, but God is good and we're still here, and I'm excited about even more to celebrate later. Some of you know this, some of you don't, but my wife Danielle is from Arizona, and some of you don't know this, but there are mountains in Arizona. She's from northern Arizona. She grew up in Flagstaff, beautiful mountain town. One thing that's unique about the West, about that area, and some things that happen there, it's kind of sad, but it does happen from time to time because of the dry climate, that wildfires can happen. Arizona and West, you see them in California. Some of you maybe have seen those before. Just the lay of the land, the way it's set up, the dry climate, the nature, if something happens that obviously they aren't allowed to, I mean, it feels a little un-American, they aren't always allowed to shoot fireworks. And I know some of you would never live there, maybe just for that reason. But there are other things you can't do, and you have to be extra careful. And then sometimes it just happens by nature, and sometimes someone does something really silly or just outright wrong. And it goes from even just like a small campfire or maybe even intentionally something small, a set ablaze, and then all of a sudden you see these devastating wildfires. We were there one time, and I remember seeing, like, driving by, and actually you're able to see different times when you'd pass the mountain at different parts of the day, like the fire literally moving. And it's just devastating in its effect. And then sometimes maybe even seen videos, like, from an aerial view when you get up above, and you just see how this one, I mean, this one, the smallest flame in the right conditions, and all of a sudden, this thing has just engulfed. And they have to set these barriers, and there's so many different ways and strategies you have to try to contain that fire. Now, that is devastating, and it's sad, and it's a reality of part of our country. But for me, that's the picture that comes to mind as I continue to read the book of Acts. And it's just this, it's just the one little flame of the gospel in the right conditions, and it's a wildfire that, praise God, cannot be contained. There's nothing that can stop the movement, but that's what happens, and you pull back, and that's kind of what we'll see in this book as we continue to work, especially toward the end of the book. We'll kind of pull up and get an aerial view, and we actually have some visuals we'll show you later in this series as you just see the movement of the gospel, and you see the gospel spread. And you see the great commissions given to the church in Matthew and again in Acts 1:8. And you start to see this even today. We'll see as this was being fulfilled. And you see the gospel moving from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that gospel flame that was lit here is that we just sang. And as the early church begins in the book of Acts, we're beneficiaries of today being a part of the same church and the gospel movement that's literally gone around the globe. And there are very few places left untouched by the gospel. But there are still some. The good news is God is going to get the gospel there. So the title of tonight's message is The Gospel is for Everyone. We're going to continue to trace these movements through the book of Acts. If you've been with us, you've seen the first few weeks. We see how God is starting his church and now growing his church. It's very exciting and a little bit chaotic at times when you read the book of Acts. Tonight, we're going to cover a lot of scripture. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 through chapter 10. Now, we're not going to read every single verse. This is a little insider speak, but I'll let you in on a little staff joke. There is someone on our staff team who is not me, who holds the record for the most consecutive verses and the longest time of reading the scripture in a service. My attempt tonight is to not beat that record. We are going to break this up, but we are going to cover a lot of verses tonight, and I want Seth to hold that record forever. So tonight we are going to read Acts chapter 8, verse 4, okay? I'm just going to read one verse before us to get started, and then we'll unpack more. So Acts 8, verse 4 says, "So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word." Let's pray, and then we'll dive into more of the scripture. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to open the word of God. Lord, let that privilege not be missed on us tonight, that we are free to come and worship you, and that the gospel flame that was lit thousands of years ago has gotten to us. And that's exciting. Lord, and we get to take that flame to others. I pray that we would be excited about that mission. Help us to see the clarity of the scripture as you move and build your church to different regions. Help us to understand who the gospel can reach and how we can be a part of that. God, we pray Jesus would be magnified tonight. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So a little context to understand what's happening as the gospel is moving is we've seen the first martyr as Seth has preached, and we understand what we're picking up in this story is you're starting to see persecution enter, and then the church is now being scattered. And so as the disciples, some of the early churches being started, people don't like this, a lot of pushback, persecution, and the gospel starts to move out. The disciples are sent. It says, like we just read in verse 4, they're scattered. So they're scattered, but what they do when they're scattered is they went on their way preaching the word. So we're going to see the movement of the gospel. The birth of the church began here in Jerusalem. Now it's starting to spread. It's going to be cool for us to see where it goes. So I want us to see where God sends the gospel. Here, of course, it continues now, but even in these first couple chapters tonight, I want us to see where God sends the gospel. And so that's the question I want us to ask is, who's the gospel for? Now, we know gospel means good news. So when I say gospel, I mean the good news of Jesus. And we'll see that clearly even in this passage toward the end, what this good news really is. But who is the gospel for is the question as the church begins. In chapter 8, let's look at verses 5 through 8, and we'll see a couple people that it's for. So Philip is one of these sent ones. He went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said. As they listened and they saw the signs he was performing, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So who's the gospel for? Well, it's for the possessed. It's also for the paralyzed. I mean, we see crowds in Samaria that are amazed at what's happening. They hear this gospel from Philip. They also see the signs. What signs are being done? Well, demons were cast out. So even those possessed by the enemy, the power of the gospel is for you. And it's going to kick those out. So even the possessed can get the gospel. And even the paralyzed, the broken, the hurting, anyone who needs to be healed can come and be healed. And so these signs are demonstrating the power of the gospel. Now, some of this same work had been done by Jesus, but now the baton has been passed. His disciples are operating with the same power because the Holy Spirit has come, and they share the good news, and now people believe. Like, you guys realize, like, this actually works. You share the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. People believe in Jesus Christ. And what happens? Well, let's look in verse 8. What happens when this belief comes? What happens when we spread the gospel? There was great joy in that city. So I would say this, joy comes with the gospel. And you also see the gospel has the power to change a city. I think that's a pretty good reminder for us. We are church planting in a lost city because we believe that the gospel has the power to change a city. I don't have the power to change a city. You don't have the power to change a city, but the gospel does. And we're going to see how big of a deal that was for Samaria to be on the list of cities that are changed by the power of the gospel. And that city went from lost to joyful. And that's our prayer for the areas where God sends us, that the gospel brings joy as we reach people. Let's see who it continues to reach in verse 9. Now you see a man named Simon who had previously practiced sorcery in that city, and he was amazed at the Samaritan people. He amazed them while he claimed to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest. And they said, oh, this man is called the great power of God. And they were mistaken. So they were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. So who's the gospel for? It's for a sorcerer. It's for people who practice false religions. It's for people who proclaim that they are the ones who are the truth until they meet the truth. No one is too far for God to reach. Also, you notice that both men and women were being reached and baptized. Throughout this book, you will see new believers getting baptized as soon as they surrender to following Jesus. It's a theme. People are introduced to the truth of the gospel. The power of the Holy Spirit brings conversion in their life, and they obey with baptism. That's what we still want to do here today. The expansion of the gospel to the Samaritans is in full force now. Like, this is the Great Commission being enacted. And then in verse 14, it continues. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. They're like, this is a big deal. Samaria is like, there's a movement happening. So they sent two of their best. And after they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, but he had not yet come down on any of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, y'all know, in the book of Acts, things get weird. This is one of those things. And some of you are Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when you die, you'll be Baptist dead. And so when you get to these kind of texts, you start to sweat a little, and it gets a little weird. All right, let me just explain what's happening here. Okay, couple of things going on. One, it would be easy for us to miss just how big of a deal this is, that Jews and Samaritans had major beef. There's a lot of tension between these people groups. And so now the church is expanding, and it's not just this chosen nation. The gospel's going everywhere. These clashing people are coming together, and it's like, okay, there's something happening. There's a lot of animosity between these groups, so I think there's something unique about what's happening here. It also appears kind of unique because people had believed in Jesus but not yet received the Spirit. But our understanding is what is normative for us now is that upon conversion, believing in Christ and being regenerated in the Lord, that the Holy Spirit now indwells in us. But here it seems to be two separate things. So what actually happens here is this creates some controversy in different theological circles. So some people believe that these are two separate things, that you're baptized in Christ, that, you know, being salvation, and then you're like baptized in the Spirit. And some people believe that you might be able to follow Jesus, but you're not yet full of the Spirit. Like that's another thing that happens. That is not the stance at City View Church. We believe that when you come to know Christ, you're filled with the Spirit. Now, we all have different levels of anointing, and there's different levels of obedience in our life, and so the Spirit may be, you know, more evident to others than less, but we don't believe that that's a separate act. I think this is something unique that happens in the book of Acts. Let me explain our understanding of what's happening here. Okay, first thing, understand this. It's really good to remember in the book of Acts is the history of how God started the church. Okay, this is a record of the transition between the old covenant and the new covenant. So a lot of what we see in Acts relates to that transition. It's an explanation to us of what happens, but it's also God doing some unique things at a unique time when the covenant literally is a transfer from the old covenant being fulfilled in one sense, you know, done away with, and the new covenant being put in place. And so there's some things happen at this time that don't have to happen anymore because now we're under the new covenant. So that transition is happening. Okay, it's also, you have to see the Samaritan's manner of receiving the Spirit should be taken for what we believe is this. It's an accurate account of what happened. What we just read in verses 14 through 17 is accurately how the Samaritans would have received the Spirit. I don't believe it was normative. It was more unique. There are times in Scripture when something may be prescriptive or descriptive. This is describing what happened in a unique scenario, not prescribing that this is the way it normally is. Like, this is what it's always like. This would be more of an exception rather than the norm. So we want to make sure that we see that. The Samaritans, it's true, they had believed in Jesus, but not been, they'd been baptized in water, but not with the Spirit. So why? Well, the Spirit did come to them, but in a unique way. It's when once the apostles, once Peter and John were present. And I think there are a few good reasons why God, in this specific instance, waited until Peter and John were present before he sent the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans. There's something unique about this. One, we understand in the book of Matthew that Jesus had given Peter the keys to the kingdom. There's a unique role that the apostles played in the early church. Peter, we know, is kind of the spokesperson for the disciples, these early apostles. We also know in Ephesians 2:20 that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So Philip had been a deacon in the early church. Philip is an evangelist in this text, and he's taking the gospel. But Philip is not one of the original apostles. So one of these 12. Peter and John were sent there, and they didn't need to be in Samaria for the official start of the Samaritan church, just as they had been in Jerusalem for the start of the Jewish church. And so we're starting to see these people being merged into the body of Christ. And I think the presence of Peter and John kept the early church unified. Again, these would have been people who would have been apart, and now we're seeing, okay, it's not just a chosen nation, it's a people that makes the church. And this gospel is now spread to different types of people, which is what all of tonight is about. And so the Lord is actually using Peter and John in a way to unify the body. And I think that's what's happening here to confirm this is legit. So I believe that the Lord took great pains to ensure the unity of the early church. So Jesus had already commanded the gospel to preach in Samaria. Philip was obedient. He does that. God blesses. So, but now we see whatever animosity existed between Jews and Samaritans was overcome by the unity of the Spirit. And the church today should continue to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's what Ephesians says. So God used this unique sending of the Spirit to preserve the unity in the early church. And so it's a unique situation where God says, no, this is a big, like, I am stamping my approval. Like, yes, this gospel now goes to everyone. Jews, Samaritans, we're all together. And so you have these early strong apostles saying yes. And now the more normative experience, what you and I have, would be what you continue to see in different places throughout the scripture. So we have to see the unifying power of the gospel. I joke at City View a lot, really, but also about in its beginnings, God started City View with a really strong Alabama fan, a really strong Auburn fan. Jared and I agreed on a lot of things, but we didn't agree on that. And so that was always a running joke. And then in God's kindness and goodness, he sent us some Bayou Bengals from LSU to come. And now we're calling Baton Rouge. And it's just interesting to see how God does that. But it's the power of the blood that makes this team work. Amen. So the unity of the gospel, we see it crosses even those deepest affiliations. In a more serious note, where might God be leading you to see the power of the gospel on display? Is there a people group that you need to remember is made in the image of God? Yes, even people from Louisiana, okay. Or maybe it is a people from a different ethnicity. Or maybe it is a people from a different part of the world. Maybe it's a class. Maybe it's working class. Maybe for some of you, it's socially. Maybe it's thinking, oh, wealthy people can love Jesus. Or, you know, people that are not wealthy can love Jesus. Do you see people differently based on their background? Because what we see here, the unifying power of the gospel, is that we all come to the feet of Jesus in the same place. Maybe in an election season, you think it's Republican or Democrat. Maybe you need to view people who vote differently than you as people who are still created in the image of God. And maybe people who even have political ideologies or, in some cases, idolatry, they're still made in the image of God. And there are going to be people who are probably consumed by things that some of you are kind of like appalled by. God still loves them too. And we still have to love them as well. So this is what we say at City View. If we're united in Christ, we realize this. I am closer to someone with a different ethnicity or someone from a different place of the world or someone who votes differently to me if they know Jesus. I am closer to that person than someone that looks exactly like me with the same background, same morals, same voting patterns. I am closer to the person who's different from me because of the power of the Holy Spirit in them and in myself. And sometimes we would rather affiliate in the closeness of what feels more like culturally appropriate. And what we see here is the unifying power of the gospel abolishes all that. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be convicted about a certain way to vote. I hope you are. That doesn't mean that your background doesn't matter, that your family doesn't matter, that where you're from doesn't matter. It doesn't mean you can't be proud about all those things. That just means we believe this. There is only salvation in one name, and there's only power of unity in one name, and that is in Jesus, and it's in no other thing. So we see the power of the gospel at work here. We see it work now in our lives, and the unifying power of the gospel reaches all people. The gospel never stops working. So who else is it for? Well, we've seen it so far. It's for the possessed, it's for the paralyzed, it's for the sorcerer, it's for the Samaritans. Now we also are going to see it's for the Ethiopian eunuch. It continues to go to different types of people. Jump down to verse 26. Now, if you're not sure what a eunuch is, Pastor Jay would be happy to tell you after service, but I'm just going to read through the story tonight. Ethiopian eunuch in verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he says, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. Think about the position this man has, the uniqueness of where he's at. He's come to worship in Jerusalem. And he's sitting in his chariot on his way home. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. And the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Can you imagine how he's amazed by this? And he says, well, do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I, he said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now talk about an appointment from the Lord. I mean, that's like putting it on a tee. Like you feel led by the Lord to go share the gospel. You walk up to this person and they're reading Isaiah out loud. You're like, oh, thank you, Lord. Gosh, this is going to be so much easier than I thought. And so here he is. He's reading the scripture passage. And he says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? And I love verse 35. Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. And so what he does is he preaches Jesus from the Old Testament. He walks him through unpacking, explaining. Like, this is all about Jesus, all about the gospel. Which at City View, that's our goal. Like, Christ-centered exposition. It doesn't matter where we are in the text. It's all pointing to Jesus. And let's make sure we understand the thread that holds the Bible together. So then they're traveling down the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? Man, what a question. So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his own way rejoicing. That's powerful, what we see happening. Talk about a baptism service. Now, we talked about a lot in the book of Acts being kind of unique to this time and place. I don't know too many other people that I've met that the Lord sent somewhere and then just led them away. I don't mean like just physically led them away. I mean just took them away. I think some really cool things have happened at City View, and I hope a lot of really other cool things happen. I've never prayed for that to be a part of our baptism services. Okay, I just want you to know that is not on my wish list. And so I think this is one of those things that's more unique to this time period. God could do it today, but I don't think that's the normative way of him working now. But it's unique to see how God sends his people to the right people in the right places at the right time. That's how God works. I also don't want you to miss the immediate obedience of baptism. That we see a lot of people like to point to that for the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe just ask yourself right now, to some of you in the room, what's keeping you from being baptized? Maybe you're ready. You know the Lord. You've had this conversion experience. Maybe it's taking the step of salvation. Or some of you know, like, your next step in obedience is to be baptized. Just ask yourself right now, what's keeping you from being baptized? He said, as soon as we saw the water, let's go. And that's the spirit and the attitude that we want to operate with in terms of obedience. Then the gospel continues to move. What I love now is it actually continues to one of the least likely recipients we're going to see in all of the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 9. Again, I'm going to read a lot of scripture here, but we'll start in verse 1, the story of the Damascus Road and Saul. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Seth preached this recently, and we see the persecution of the church. We see the first martyr in Stephen. And we see this persecution being very real. We see this being spread, and Saul is its leader of the persecution. He goes to the high priest. He requests letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, that means the followers of the way, the followers of Jesus, that he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled, he was nearing Damascus, and a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So understand, Saul is literally going on this Damascus road. He's on the road to Damascus, and he's going with the sole intent to get names of people, like our church roster. He's going to say, if you're on that roll, we're going to do something about it. You're about to go to prison. And on that road, this flash, this light, this crazy scenario happens, and he's blinded. He hits the ground. He hears this voice and he says, who are you, Lord? Saul said, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. But get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And the men who were traveling him stood speechless. I understand. Hearing the sound but seeing no one, they were just amazed. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and they led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days, did not eat or drink. Think about the torment and the pain and the time of reflection. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied, which is the reply of a servant. You've seen that echoed in different places in Scripture. Jesus says, get up and go to the street called Straight. The Lord said to him, to the house of Judas and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Can you imagine Ananias in this moment? Like, memes did not exist in this time, but that would have been a meme. He's like, me, you got me, Lord, and you want to go to and Saul, right? I'm just to clarify, you did call me and you did say, like, is there a different Saul? Surely, right? There's a different one. No, that's the one. He, again, the journey he's on, he's hearing all this. I mean, can you just imagine what's happening? But he finds the courage, and Ananias went and he entered the house. He placed his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Immediately baptized, immediately believes. And then what happened? Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. And immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. So the one he was going to say, if you're affiliated with the way, we're going to do something about it, to acknowledging you are the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name? And came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests. But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, it is amazing when you see the power of Saul, now Paul's conversion, and you see what happens and how God radically changes and saves Saul. And it is just, it's undeniable the power of the gospel. And all would have been amazed and probably encouraged by, like, man, if God, if you can save him, you can save anybody. They probably were a little nervous at first, like, dude, are you trying to be a double agent here? Like, I'm not real sure. Like, I'm not, hey, you're like, there's a pact. I'm not going to be alone with Saul, okay? We're buddy system here, okay? I just want to make sure, we just got to make sure this is legit, okay? Like, I don't want him to just try to be spying on us and then kind of do something. But he just continues to prove and preach, and he ends up being one of the most powerful missionaries, preachers that God has ever called. And it reminds me of Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And what's so awesome about this verse is the guy who the Holy Spirit inspired to write it was the Apostle Paul, who understood the power of the gospel as Saul on the road to Damascus. So one of my favorite verses that talks about the power of the gospel came from one of the most least likely people to ever follow Jesus. You can't deny the power of the Holy Spirit and who he will call to himself. So what does that mean for us? That no one is too far from God to be saved by the power of the gospel. And this is something we say at City View all the time. I don't want you to ever forget this. Don't say no for someone else, because you never know what's on the other side of your invitation. Oh, they'll never come to church with me. They'll never come to small group, or they aren't interested in the gospel. I don't think they want to have a spiritual conversation. Well, please don't say no for somebody else, because you never know what God is doing in their life. And he may be sending you as the messenger, as Ananias or Philip, as the evangelist, to take the gospel. And then it just kind of makes me think this, do you really believe in the saving power of the gospel? Like, do you really believe God can still save Sauls? Because if you do, you'll share the good news. And what we see happening here is that the Great Commission is already being fulfilled. I mean, we're not talking about too long from Jesus giving the Great Commission, and the gospel is already spreading to different parts of the world. It's beautiful. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we see what's happening. It says, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. The church is exploding in growth through the spreading of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I love the picture we see here. The gospel is spreading. The kingdom is advancing. Barriers are being broken down. But now we're going to see one more barrier. This final barrier tonight is the barrier that was to the Gentiles, who the gospel is also for. Now to us, that may be like, well, yeah, because most of us in the room are Gentiles. Praise God. If God didn't send the gospel to Gentiles, he wouldn't have sent it to you or me. But there is something unique culturally that happens here. And he uses some of his best people. So let's skip down to verse 34 in chapter 10. And what has happened to this point as we start to see all these different people that God has sent the gospel to? Now it comes to the Gentiles. So Cornelius was an officer in the Roman army. He has a vision. He is open to the Lord, probably worshiping the Lord, maybe not fully converted to Christianity as we would call it today. The Lord speaks to him and kind of unique. And he's like, okay, I'm going to send someone to you that would culturally be like, this is interesting that we could entertain each other in the same home, but Cornelius is obedient. Same time, Peter has a vision. He's challenged to see through this time of hunger, he's calling out the Lord saying, hey, you can eat some things that used to be considered unclean. Again, we're transitioning from Old Testament to the New Testament. Old covenant, new covenant here. That was in the law and that was unclean, but now it's different. Now we're saying, actually, those things don't matter anymore because now it's about your heart. And he started to open his eyes and realize maybe it's not just like Jewish cultural things. Maybe it's beyond that. Maybe the gospel is bigger and Peter's open to this. He's not sure. And he responds in obedience and then he visits Cornelius. And through this interaction and them kind of saying, okay, we're kind of both in the same home. We're both led by God here. This is unique. This is different. They come together and we'll pick up in verse 34 and we see what happens. Peter began to speak. He says, now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. And yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter has just preached the gospel. He's saying from the beginning to here, this is all pointing to Jesus. He's died for our sins. He's resurrected. He's given us this message. And I understand now this message is for everyone. This message is not just for Jews, not just his initial followers. It's for everyone because he sent me to you. And while Peter is still speaking these words to all these people who are now gathered and listening, the Holy Spirit comes down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. So this has been a cultural difference. Like it was just for us, and now it's for them, because now we see the gift of the Holy Spirit been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to stay for a few days. And so we see God reaching a new people group and this barrier being torn down between the Jews and the Gentiles. This is what the gospel does. And now he's saying this message that Jesus is proclaiming, this forgiveness of sin goes to everyone. So background has no bearing on the gospel. We see in Romans 10:13, everybody who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. If you cry out to Jesus, you can find forgiveness of sins. If you've been around the church at all, that's a pretty common message. But we could miss just how big a deal it was for Peter to be one of the first people to tell Gentiles, hey, you can be one of us too in Christ. And this unifying power of the gospel, we just see who it's for. Now we understand that the only barrier that separates us from God is our sin. And Jesus dealt with that on the cross. There is no other barrier under heaven that will separate you from God other than your sin. And there's no amount of sin too great for God because of what Jesus did on the cross. So I want you to understand the main idea tonight. No one is beyond the saving power of the gospel, which means we don't withhold the gospel from anyone. We take it to all people everywhere. So we'll say it like this. The gospel is for everyone. Who is it for? Everyone. Let's say it again. Who is it for? Everyone. The gospel is for everyone. It's for the possessed and the paralyzed. It's for the sorcerer and the Samaritans. It's for the Ethiopian eunuch and the persecutor of the church. The gospel is even for Gentiles. The gospel is for you and the gospel is for me. The gospel is for everyone. And what we see is that God is committed to getting it to everyone. God sends his people with his message. And he says, there is a wildfire that's waiting to be started. And the Holy Spirit is ready to light the flame of the gospel. And the way God's designed it, he said, I just need some messengers. Who will take it? Who will go for me? And that's where we say, it must be us. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. God sends his people with his message. So my question to you is, where is God sending you with the gospel? To which neighbors, to what family members, to what nations Because the reality is there still are some unreached people groups. There are still some places that don't have access to the gospel, and he might be calling some of you to be the messenger that takes it there. And what can we do as a church to say, from our neighbors to the nations till all have heard, how can we take the gospel? And as we always remind you, and somebody in the room may need to hear this tonight, you can't take the gospel until you receive the gospel. So some of you tonight just need to be reminded, you're not outside the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe you just need to surrender to him and say, I believe that Jesus died in my place. I believe that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And right now he's ascended and he's at the right hand of the Father and he's waiting and he's calling for you to come home. And he wants you there. So as we respond, I just want you to pray. And if that's you and you want to talk to myself or Seth or one of our other leaders, find us. Don't leave tonight without knowing for sure that, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. And the majority of us here that would say, yes, we follow Jesus, then ask the Lord, where can I be a messenger of Jesus? Where are you sending me with the gospel so the wildfire continues to grow? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church, and as we've seen it explode throughout generations, and we're benefiting from it today. You have called us to be a part of this body through the spreading of the gospel that got to us, and now we want to spread it here. Lord, I know there's also people in this room that you want to send with the gospel. You want to send us across the street. You want to send us to our workplace, to our college campus. You want to send us to our families. And there are some people you're ready to send all the way around the world. And Lord, help us just to be people who will say, we'll go. Send me and I'll go. Help us to be willing to be obedient, to be courageous, to say yes, just as Ananias did. Help us to be like Philip the evangelist. Help us to be obedient, just as we saw the Ethiopian eunuch and Saul. May we surrender to the saving power of the gospel. Lord, help us to be receptive to your spirit now in this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.